Grace and peace are yours in abundance in your knowledge of God and your Savior, Jesus Christ. God's word for us on this Ascension Day is taken from Paul's letter to the Ephesians in the first chapter. Against the backdrop of both the first reading and the gospel reading, which describe Jesus' ascension as an event, Paul is talking about what that event means and what it gives to believers. So again, we hear from Paul, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Paul's words in this passage are among the most soaring, hope-filled sentences in all of Scripture. They lift our eyes upward, far above the anxieties of this past week, far above the headlines, far above the limits of our own strength, and place our gaze firmly upon the risen and ascended Christ. Paul wants the church to see something, not with physical eyes, but with what he calls the eyes of your hearts enlightened. He wants us to see reality as it truly is. Jesus Christ is King. And he rules over all things for the sake of his church. That truth is not abstract. It is comfort for the believer. It is oxygen for our faith. It is the anchor that keeps us steady when the storms blow through. So as we see in this passage, Paul begins by thanking God for the faith and love that he sees in the Ephesian believers, but then he prays for something deeper, that they would know, really know, the hope to which God has called them, rooted in the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. In Holy Scripture, this concept of hope is never rooted or grounded in our progress or our performance. It's grounded in God's promises, sealed in Jesus, delivered through his word and sacrament. Paul prays that the Ephesians and all who believe, which of course includes us, that we would know the hope of God's calling, the riches of his glorious inheritance, and the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. Now, did you hear those? Hope, inheritance, power. These are not things that we work up in ourselves or try harder to produce. They are gifts that God reveals to us through his word. And thankfully, Paul doesn't leave power as sort of a vague spiritual idea. He defines it. Paul says it is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Now think about that. The power that shattered the grave, the power that reversed death itself, the power that pulled the crucified Christ out of the tomb and clothed him with resurrection glory, that's the power that God directs towards you. Thank goodness, not against you, but toward you, for you. It's entirely his work. And if the power that saves us is resurrection power, then it cannot come from us. It must come from God, and it does. But Paul goes even further than that. He says that God not only raised Jesus, but seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and dominion. And this is, of course, the language of the ascension. And too often, we may treat the ascension as if Jesus simply went away. It's the day he left. But Scripture never speaks of the ascension like that. The ascension is not Jesus distancing himself from his people. It is Jesus taking his throne for the sake of his people. When a king is ascending his throne, he's not becoming absent. He's becoming sovereign. The right hand of God, which we're talking about today, which we even confess in our creeds, is not some place in the sky out there somewhere. It is the position of authority over all things. So Christ's ascension means this. He reigns over every earthly power. He reigns over every spiritual power. He reigns over every force that frightens you. He reigns over death itself. And Paul says something astonishing. He says God placed all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Christ's kingship is a gift to his people. His rule is for your good. His authority is exercised for your salvation. His power, that resurrection power, is directed toward your life. But can we be candid? We don't always feel like Christ is ruling over all things. We see chaos, conflict, suffering, uncertainty. We see our own weaknesses and failures. We see the world's brokenness. Paul's not asking you to trust what you see. He's asking you to trust what God has revealed. Jesus reigns. Even when the world looks ungoverned, Jesus reigns even when your life feels fragile. Jesus reigns even when evil seems loud. And even when you feel small, Jesus is on his throne. Martin Luther once wrote that if we could see what Christ is doing at the right hand of God, we would die of joy. But we don't see it. Not perfectly. We walk by faith. Not by sight. And faith clings to the promise that Christ's rule is not hypothetical. It's not theoretical. It is active. It is present. And it's personal. Do you understand what it means to say that Jesus reigns and rules. It means your prayers are heard by a king who rules over everything. Your suffering is held by a king who faced and conquered death. Your future is secured by a king who cannot be dethroned. Your citizenship in heaven is guaranteed by a king who intercedes for you, who prays for you, who pleads your case before his Father. And this king is not off in a distant throne room somewhere. He is present in his word. He's present at his table in the church. The ascended Christ is the accessible Christ, the Christ who fills all things, to use Paul's phrase, the king who proclaims, "I am with you." Always. And Paul concludes with a breathtaking image. The church is Christ's body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This means, again, the ascended Christ is not absent from the world. He is present through his people. He fills the church with his Spirit, his gifts, his forgiveness, his life, and then he sends his church into the world as his hands and his feet, his ambassadors. That's you. You are not alone. You are not powerless. You are forgiven. You belong to the body of the one who reigns over all things. So what does Paul want for his audience today? Those reading his letter, those taking his words to heart. He wants the eyes of your heart to be opened, to see the hope, inheritance, and power that are yours in Christ. And furthermore, he wants you to know that the Jesus who died for you now reigns for you. He wants you to rest in the comfort that your King is not only mighty, but merciful. He wants you to trust that nothing in heaven or on earth can overturn the rule of our King. Remember, the same power that raised King Jesus from the dead is being wielded at this present moment for ultimate good, for the good of this world, for the good of his church, and for your personal good. What else is there to say? But amen.